When you read through the book of Acts, there's an odd fact that seems to stand out. Everyone is in a big hurry to get baptized. They don't wait for another meal or sleep on the idea or wait for another day to go by. Those who want to serve God wanted baptism, and they wanted it right then. Let's take a look at the record. In Acts chapter 2, we'll start there. We'll just go, you know, very quickly through the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, after Peter speaks and charges the Jews of having crucified the Messiah, the Savior. It says in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know that for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, is Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself.' And with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' So then, those who received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. That very day that they heard this message, they were baptized. In Acts chapter 8, and in verse 35, Philip had been teaching an Ethiopian eunuch. And in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began from the scripture, and he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him." They're traveling along a road, having to pass by a river or some body of water. And the eunuch said, "Well, here's water." Right then, stop right in the middle of the travels. In chapter 10, Cornelius and his household receive the gift of the Holy Spirit as Peter was teaching them about salvation. It says, "While in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, 'Surely no one can refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?' And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Basically, Peter was asking, is there any reason not to baptize these people right now? And they were baptized. In Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. Paul and Silas are in jail. The jail was rocked by an earthquake at midnight. And it says, "And after he brought them out, he said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' And he spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all those who were in his house. And he took him that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household." That very night, it was after midnight. It's in the middle of the night. That same hour, they wanted to be baptized. When Saul was taught the message by Ananias in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Ananias asked Saul, "Why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Why are you sitting here? Get this done. It's clear that baptism was done without delay. When people were ready to make a commitment to the Lord, they were baptized right then. So we have to ask ourselves why. Because if I look around at the denominational world around us, baptism is not a rushed idea. Many of the denominations don't even practice baptism. Some of them that do will say, well, we'll schedule that for next month. I know a few that will say, well, you got to take some classes. It takes about 3 months to get through the classes, and then we'll talk about whether you may be baptized or not. There's quite a bit of delay. But when we look again in the records, they're in a rush. So why the big rush to be baptized? Perhaps if we can understand why they were baptized, then we can understand why they were in such a hurry. First off, baptism means to be immersed in something. It means to plunge, to dip, or drop into something. And what were they baptized into? Well, we go back to Acts 8, and we already noted this. The eunuch had said, look, here is water. And in Acts chapter 8, and in verse 38, it says, and he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch. There was enough water that Philip and the eunuch both went down into the water. So in other words, the image is not, you know, Philip and eunuch standing in ankle-deep water next to a little trickle. That's not the image here. Philip then baptized, immersed the eunuch. And I don't understand if you've seen all that. In fact, I was going through some of my pictures this last couple of weeks as I'm transferring files over. And you're surprised how many pictures of Philip and the eunuch there are that they're in chest-deep water, and Philip takes a handful of water and dumps it over on top of the eunuch. Going, why? Why bother? You could have stood on the side of the stream if you wanted to just do that. Or as has been pointed out several times, you know, if they're traveling. He's going from Jerusalem back to Ethiopia. And they're going through a desert. I am positive they carried water with them. If it only took a handful of water to sprinkle or pour a little bit on top of somebody, they had it in the carriage. It was deeper water than that. In fact, if you look at what John did when he baptized in John chapter 3 and in verse 23, so John also was baptizing in Aen near Salim because there was much water there and people were coming and being baptized. He picked that location because the water was deep. There was much water there. That would make sense if you're talking about what baptism is. It's an immersion. But it's not the act of being dunked underwater that's important. It's what is being represented by the baptism. We understand many of the things that we do have symbolic meaning. We just partook of the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is not just eating unleavened bread and drinking fruit of the vine. The meaning is what it represents to the Christian. It's a memorial of Christ's death on our behalf. The bread represents his body. The fruit of the vine represents his blood. It's the representation that we take the meaning from. Immersion in water also has a symbolic meaning. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter 3 and verse 21, it says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is baptism? It's not getting the outside of your body clean. Baptism is the appeal of a good conscience towards God for salvation. That's why baptism saves. In Romans chapter 6, Paul tells us in more detail what baptism represents. He says in verse 3, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." This tells us what baptism represents. We are baptized into Christ's death. When one goes down into the water, it symbolizes being with Christ at his death. It reminds us that Christ died for our sins. We are then buried with Christ in verse 4. Another reason to see is baptism is immersion. You don't bury somebody by sprinkling a little dirt on top of the body. A burial means that you go down into something, in this case, into the ground. But in the case of baptisms, underwater. It's to represent the fact, again, that Christ was buried. He spent 3 days in the grave. And we are raised with Christ, in verse 5. When we come up out of the water, it reminds us that Jesus was resurrected. And resurrection is the key to our hope that we also will be raised one day to go to heaven. Take a look at 1 Corinthians. Hold your finger at Romans. We'll come right back to it. But 1 Corinthians 15, and in verse 16, it says, "For if the dead were not raised, even Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished, and if we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." Our hope is in the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. Death is not permanent. That one day we too will be raised. And that's what coming up out of the water represents for us as Christians. It also represents a change in our status. Starting again in Romans 6, verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead is neither to die again. Death no longer is a master over him." We die to our old way of life. That's another thing that baptism represents. We not only join with the death with Christ, but we are dying to our old way of sinful living. And we are raised to a new life. We become new creatures, new people. And we also are raised up with the hope of eternal life. We have no fear of death. We never need to fear death again. Because we know that when we die, we go to glory. So, in other words, the people that were being baptized were in a rush because they saw that baptism stood between them and being saved. Like Jesus said in Mark chapter 16. Mark 16 and verse 16. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Again, we already have seen 1 Peter 3, verse 21. It says, baptism now saves you. Why were people in a race? They wanted to be saved. Saved from what? Well, from their sins and the consequences of that. And so we also see that baptism stood between them and the forgiveness of those sins. As Peter had told the men at Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, at that first time he spoke the gospel, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." If I want my sins removed, I need to be baptized. In fact, that's what Ananias told Saul. Why do you delay? In Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins. So baptism is about the removal of sin. Not that the water does something, but what it symbolizes. The act of obedience. And so we then have a new life. Again in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 and verse 3 and 4. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus have been baptized in his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. People wanted to have their sins removed so that they can start life all over again with a clean slate, to walk a new life, to live a new way. Baptism stood between them and being in Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, "For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." That's that new life. It's no longer me who lives. People see Christ like a coat that I put on. There's Christ there that people see. They clothe themselves with Christ. But it was through baptism that it happened. They became a child of God. In fact, if you start back at verse 26 of Galatians 3, it says, "For all of you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you were baptized into Christ Jesus." Through faith and baptism, one becomes a child of God. And baptism stood between them and being in the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we're all made to drink of the same Spirit." Why were they in a rush? Because baptism was what was needed for something absolutely critical in a person's life. That's why they were in a rush. People were baptized because they saw it as important to them. But like we said, sometimes we see people, they just want to put off doing this really simple act that they know is the right thing to do. And you'll run into all sorts of excuses. You know, one of them is, "Well, I was baptized when I was an infant." But was that truly baptism? See, baptism is an immersion. There's not very many denominations that actually immerse infants. I can think of one. You may have water sprinkled or poured on you as an infant, but it can't be called baptism as described in our Bibles, because infants don't hold the meaning of baptism. Remember, it's not the water itself. It's what it represents to the person being baptized. Besides, remember what Saul was told in Acts 22 and verse 16? "Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Not somebody else's sins. See, a lot of people that practice infant baptism says, "Oh, you're removing Adam's sin." No, baptism is for your sins. An infant doesn't have sins.
They just got into the world. They can't commit sins yet. And it wouldn't have the same significance to say, hey, baptism brings you into a new life. A baby already has a new life. It's brand new. That's not significant to a child. But it is to an adult who has sinned and made a mess of their life.
Now, how can an infant baptism be the answer to of an infant's conscience towards God? I don't know about you. I can't even remember what my infancy was like. I think my memories go back to maybe about 4 years old. And so how could it be an answer of good conscience towards God when my conscience hasn't been formed yet? A person needs real baptism. You can't rely on something done to you as an infant that you don't even remember having it being done and say, well, I've obeyed God. And other people will put off baptism thinking, well, they're already saved. And it doesn't matter when you get around to it. That's what probably most of the denominations say. That's why they say, well, we'll schedule it for next month or after we have a, you know, 3 month study or whatever. All they care about is that you say you have faith, that's good enough. And if somebody gets around to being baptized or not, well, it really doesn't matter much to them. Some people, that's why you get the idea. Some people think that baptism is totally unnecessary, despite what the scriptures teach. But isn't that quite different from those in the first century? They knew what needed to be done, and they weren't going to put it off. Those who had been baptized had gone through the motions. But today they seem to have lost the meaning. It's like eating the Lord's Supper without knowing what it represents. You do it, but it has no meaning. It has no significance. You got to remember, it's not the immersion, but the meaning of what that immersion represents that's important. If you did not understand the meaning of what you were doing, then all you did was get wet. You didn't obey God. But now that you know the meaning, shouldn't that be fixed? It's such a simple act. It has such deep meaning. The question is, and why not today? Let's talk about the story of Naaman. It's in 2 Kings chapter 5. And we'll read it just for refresh our memories for a moment. In 2 Kings chapter 5, and starting with verse 1. As soon as I can get my Bible to flip over there. Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man also was a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy. Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel. The king of Aram said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothing. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, as now as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now, and see how he's seeking a quarrel against me. It happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean." But Naaman was furious and went and said, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hands over the place and cure the leper. Are not Amna and Phar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" And so he turned and went away in rage. Then his servants came near and spoke to him, saying, "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. You think about it, to dip 7 times in a river is not that big of a deal. At least for curing leprosy, it wouldn't be such a big a deal. We only figured out how to cure that just a few years ago. It's been thousands of years without it. But it was such a simple act, it was too simple for Naaman's taste. He was looking for pizzazz. He was looking for heroism. He was looking for somebody to say, "Go do some great and glorious deed." Such a simple act meant he had to humble himself. And he had to trust the prophet's word, because you go down in the water and come back up and nothing changed. You go down in the water, you come back up, and nothing changed. 6 times, and nothing changed. It was on the 7th time that his leprosy was cured. He had to put trust in what the prophet said. Now today, there's those who need to humble themselves and trust in the apostles' teachings, that this little simple act of baptism will save your souls. If God had asked for some great deed from you, would you consider it worth it to be saved? To have a place in heaven for you? But it's just a small thing. A simple thing. So why not do it? Why not now? Why don't we stand as we go to her and have our final song? If there's anyone here who wishes to become a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who would like the prayers of the brethren on behalf, why don't you come forward too as we stand and sing the song.